Open your Bible into Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 26 through 28, and then chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, and then chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Now, I know that some of you are already thinking that you've had a difficult week. Perhaps you got a bad report from the physician or a hospital somewhere gave you some bad news. Maybe you had an exam and things didn't go too well in school. Maybe you and a husband and wife are here and you've had some disagreements this week. Bills are piling up and you don't have enough money to pay them. And so it's been a really bad week. And then you get to church and a seminary professor is preaching and you're like, man, we've hit the bottom now because... So I will go ahead and tell you that some of you are thinking seminary professor sermon or root canal. Seminary professor sermon or root canal. I think I'll take the root canal right now. But a PhD means, all it means is you know more and more about less and less. So one person put it in a poem this way. There once was a student named Gesser whose knowledge became lesser and lesser. It at last grew so small, he knew nothing at all, and now he's a seminary professor. So there you go. Would you stand in honor of reading God's Word? Genesis 1, 26 through 28. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Here's what it says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now let's look at chapter 2 and verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then God took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were naked and felt no shame." Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word today. I pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted. I pray that people would find a closer walk with Jesus today, that the lost would be converted, and I pray for marriages to be redeemed and brought closer to Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. A few years ago, I think it was 2014, I was preaching at Heritage Baptist Church in Bolivar, Missouri, another church by the same name as the one here in your town. The pastor was a friend of mine, and he was on vacation, and I was preaching both Sunday morning and Sunday night. And on Sunday afternoon, a wonderful Christian couple that led the music at the church invited me to their home, and we went out to eat and had a great time together. And as I was sitting in their home that afternoon, I was commenting on what a lovely home it was. And it was a beautiful little brick ranch. And I could tell the wife had taken great care to have it very clean and to decorate it. And she took a lot of pride in her home. And it really impressed me that she had done a great deal to make this home attractive and lovely. And I commented and I complimented her on how nice her home was. And they told me an interesting story. They said they bought the house from a bank. It had been repossessed. And they had a home inspector that gave it a clean bill of health. About 2 weeks after they moved into the house, Her husband, Raleigh, was walking through the living room and his foot went right through the floor. The home inspector had not identified a termite infestation that had devoured the subfloor. Now, quick aside, I don't know how a guy missed that, right? But he did. So what happened was the church came together and the men of the church acted very quickly. It's a great story. They came over on a Saturday morning, replaced all the subflooring, replaced it with hardwood and everything, and it looks great. You would never know it was damaged. But the story about that, the home of that young couple, reminded me of something I think happened spiritually. Their home had a hidden problem. Termites were devouring the floor. And from the outside it looked beautiful, but this problem had been undetected until suddenly one day Raleigh's foot went through the floor. I'm afraid that sometimes the same thing happens on Sunday morning at church. Couples come to church and they look good. They look nice and they're worked on their appearance and she's put together and all the makeup and hair and he's handsome and they come to church and we think everything is great. But unknown to everyone else, there are problems eating away and devouring that marriage from the inside the rest of us don't know anything about until one day we're shocked when they don't show up to church and we discover that they've gotten a divorce. And I hate to tell you this, but the truth is, if you look at the data on divorce in our country, the statistical incidence of divorce, there's no really statistically significant difference between the data for non-believers and people who claim to be born again. And the problem is things are working away and we've lost the foundation for the family. This last stage of corrosion, it's a shock to all of us because we just see the divorce or we read about it in the paper or hear about it on Facebook or something. But it's been going on for a long time. So part of the answer is to go back and lay some foundations, establish some basic principles about marriage. If we don't have the basics down, we're not going to be able to work on the more intricate details. So this morning, we're going to see six foundations for marriage that come from Genesis. Six foundations that lay a solid, essential foundation for a solid marriage. So you ready to take notes? Here they are. I think they have an outline in your bulletin, but here they are. First, the first foundation is celebrate the gift of gender. Celebrate the gift of gender. Genesis 1:26 says God made man in his image. And then if you look in verse 27, it says male and female he made them. Now let me stop right here and say a word to the ladies. Ladies, the feminists have tried to take the Bible away from you and have tried to tell you the Bible is anti-woman and that the Bible does not hold a high regard for women. Well, they haven't read the Bible because Genesis 1:27 says both men and women are made in the image of God. It is a shared image. Men are made in the image of God. Women are made in the image of God. The Bible does not teach that men are better than women. I have two daughters. Of anything, I would suspect the other is exactly the truth. But the fact is men and women are made in the image of God. This is a message that is completely different from other world religions and even in history. This is a completely different message. In classic Hinduism, being born as a woman is a sign that you have reincarnated on a lower level of reincarnation. It's not as valuable. Hesiod's Theogony, which was an ancient Greek document that people in the first century would have been aware of, said this about women. Women are a great affliction to mortals as they dwell with their husbands. No fit partners for accursed poverty, but only for plenty. What a negative view of women. The Quran, Islam, Surah 434 says this about women. I quote, "Men are in charge of women because Allah hath made the one of them to excel the other, and because men spend of their property for the support of women. So good women are obedient, guarding that secret which Allah hath guarded. As for those women from whom ye fear rebellion, admonish them, banish them to beds apart, and scourge them." That word scourge means strike. You have wife abuse validated in the Quran. But you don't find any of that dribble in the Bible. What do you find in the Bible? Men and women are made in the image of God. There's infinite worth. Men and women share. It's the gift of gender. But we are different by design. Men and women have different temperaments. Men and women, we know, have different bodies and different anatomy, but that even plays over into different temperaments, different ways of looking at life. And so this idea that your gender is a gift from God is so resisted in this world. People don't like this idea. And as we were reminded earlier in the Sunday school hour, to celebrate the gift of gender, we need men in the home. Men that aren't afraid to be masculine. Women that aren't afraid to be feminine. So ladies, celebrate your femininity. Men, celebrate your masculinity. You are different by design. But those differences that attract you will drive you crazy 10 years into marriage. You have no idea who is this woman. They need counseling. And you're ready to put a therapist on speed call for your husband, ladies. They are different. Ladies, there is a reason why your husband gets all excited when he hears a loud engine on a motorcycle or a car. It's down inside. There's a reason why right about this time of year he wants to put on camo and get a large caliber weapon and kill Bambi's mother. It's down inside of him. He can't help it. Gentlemen, there is a reason why she wants to go to the Mac counter at Dillard's and spend $100. You either embrace that or you will be in marriage counseling. They are different by design. I have a friend named Steve Freeman. He's one of my dearest friends in the world. He's an evangelist. He has cerebral palsy. Steve's upper body and torso is great. His lower body is not so good because of cerebral palsy. And so he's about 4'8". And he's been married about as long as I have, 25 years. His wife is named Lisa. My wife is also named Lisa. But do you remember before you got married, guys? Before you got married, all you could talk about was the girl you're going to marry. I can't believe it. Well, it's kind of like, Jesus, don't come back now. I'm about to get married. Please don't come back now, Jesus. And then about 6 months later, you say, okay, Jesus, you can come back now. So Steve was at that don't come back now, Jesus phase. And so he was preaching at a revival service. And Steve has had to deal with people making unkind and really just crude comments about his physical handicap throughout his life. So he's picked up on these things pretty quickly. There was this one lady after the service that started asking him questions, and it became immediately obvious to Steve that this lady had an unhealthy fascination to know, did Lisa have a physical handicap as well? So Steve played a little rope-a-dope with her and just said, what do you mean? She said, well, is Lisa? And he said, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, does Lisa? Well, tell me more. I don't understand. Well, is Lisa? And she kept beating around the bush. She was impolite enough to ask the question, but cowardly enough not to be open about it. And finally, she just blurted out, well, is Lisa like you? And Steve said, no way. She's a girl, right? So listen, guys, you married a girl. Ladies, you married a man. Celebrate the gift of gender in marriage. And that really leads to the second foundation. First, celebrate the gift of gender. Secondly, here's the second foundation. Husbands and wives have complementary roles. Husband and wives have complementary roles. Look at Genesis 2:18. Notice what it says. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, that word helper is very important. In fact, you were singing some old hymns this morning mixed in lovely with the new praise songs, but you already know that word helper. I know you do. The Hebrew word is etzer. Etzer. You already know the word etzer. I'm about to prove it to you. Because this is not a Pentecostal church. You're not going to sing a song that unless you know what you're saying, right? You already know the word. And how many of you remember this song? Here I raise mine, Ebenezer. When I was a little boy in church, I said, who is Ebenezer? Why are we raising him up? I have no idea. Well, it's from the Old Testament. It's Ebenezer. It means stone of help. You already know the Hebrew word, E-Z-E-R, Ezer. And sometimes, ladies, the feminists go up. They just break out into hives when they read this verse. God made the woman a helper. I'm not some little helper. I'm not June Cleaver in my prom desk vacuuming the house. I'm a liberated one. Right, no. That's not what the word means here. Etzer, we know what words in the Bible mean by the way they are used elsewhere in the Bible. Bubba, you need to write this one down that I'm about to tell you. Okay, Bubba, you listening? Here it is. That word etzer is used 19 times in the Old Testament. 16 of those times are in reference to God. God as our help. So ladies, listen to what I'm telling you. Do you understand what I'm about to say? If that word is used in reference to God 16 times as God being our help, it is not a term of condescension. Do you understand that? It is a term of dignity. She's a helper comparable to Him. Notice what it says. Read the text carefully. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable. The Hebrew phrase, etzer kenegdo, that word means she's like me, but different. It's kind of a face-to-face, and it's etzer kenegdo, a helper like me, but different. And we have complementary roles. Now listen, if the husband tries to play the wife's role, or the wife tries to play the husband role, bad things happen. Yesterday afternoon, I gave a little breakout session on Ephesians 5. And so sometimes I have men that get all hung up about Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, where it says wives submit to their husbands. And the men want to say, I've had men come to me and say this, preacher, my wife ain't submitting to me like she's supposed to. I said, oh, really? What's the first word in Ephesians 5, 22? He says, what do you mean? I said, this is deep Bible study. Work with me. The first word in Ephesians 5, 22 is what? And he reads it and it says, wives. I said, that's right, wives. So that means Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 is written to the wives. Now, the first word in Ephesians 5, 25 is husbands. And it says, husbands, love your wives. How? Christ loved the church. Bubba, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 is not written to you. Ephesians 5, 25 and following is written to you. Your job is to love your wife like Christ loves the church. Wives, you say, well, my husband's not being the man of God. He should, wait, time out. The first word in Ephesians 5, 25, ladies, is what? Husbands. The first word in Ephesians 5, 22 is wives. That means you need to focus on your role. He needs to focus on his role. When we do that, everything works out great. We have complementary roles. Husband's not better than the wife. The wife's not better than the husband. We have complementary roles. A helper suitable. Well, that's the second foundation. First, we have celebrate the gift of gender. Secondly, we have a complementary roles. Then third, we have to rejoice in the romance of marriage. Now, the Bible, you have to read the Bible carefully and a lot of things become clear. It talks about rejoicing in the romance of marriage. So listen, God is not anti-romance. God is pro-romance. This afternoon, I have a breakout session on how to keep romance alive in marriage, Secrets from the Song of Solomon. So I deserve some credit for doing any Bible study from the Song of Songs or Song. Amen? All right. How many of you? Will never be the Bible study of the month in my lifetime. But nonetheless, it's a great book. So listen, God's not anti-romance. I have a 17-year-old daughter and a 22-year-old daughter. And if I may say, they are both strikingly beautiful. They really are. They're strikingly beautiful. My oldest daughter, when I was in the Middle East with the Army, my oldest daughter went on her first date. So we've got this rule. Any boy that wants to go out with one of my daughters has to come talk to me first. Well, this guy wants to take my daughter to the prom. And you know what? There's something in the Bible here. We read it. I skipped right past it. Genesis 1:26 says, God made all the creeping things that creep on the earth. I think of teenage boys when I read that. Creeping things that creep on the earth, creeping around my house. So this old boy went, and I said, well, he's got to talk to me first. And I'm in the Middle East. I was in Kuwait at that time. Kuwait, Iraq, Afghanistan, all the hot spots I got to see on one tour. But I'm in Kuwait at the time, so he's got to call. So he calls me up on Skype. The worst thing about being an Army chaplain, they don't let us carry a weapon. Brother, you're talking about being masculine this morning. You know what it feels like to be the only guy in the room with 200 other men, and you're the only one without a gun? It's awful. It's horrible. But anyway, so I got three of my soldiers, Sergeant Arntz, Sergeant Probst, and who was the other guy? I lost his name. Sergeant Campbell, that's who it was. They checked their weapons out of the Army, and I had them standing behind me when I had the guy on Skype. And I said, you see these? That's an M4. You know what the muzzle velocity on that thing is? I'll hunt you down and kill you, boy, if you hurt my daughter. I'll start a prison ministry, right? I mean, that's what I was... But I did. I interviewed him on Skype. I did. Where are you daddies at when your daughter goes out? Don't be passive sitting there watching TV. That boy shows up at the door. You need to put the fear of God in him. It is your God-assigned role. The girls will say, don't do that, Daddy. No, they won't like it. But when they're 30 and 40, you know what they'll tell all their friends? My daddy was a sanctified pit bull around the house when the boys showed up. You have a job, men. Don't have to. Okay, I got to rejoice in the romance. So really, God wants you to rejoice in romance. So something interesting happens. Here it is. Listen carefully. God says, it's not good for man to be alone. And then the next thing, he has Adam start naming animals. I'm going to make him a helper suitable. And then he has him name animals. What's going on there? Poor Adam's out there, one male lion, female lion, one Adam. Male hippopotamus, female hippopotamus, one Adam. Male giraffe, female giraffe, one Adam. What is going on here? The text is accentuating the loneliness, that there's nothing else in creation that is a helper suitable for him. So then, God puts Adam to sleep. Now, some of you ladies have wondered why men have such a hard time with relationships. I want every single girl to listen to me. Dr. Branch loves you. You're going to want to have the DTR conversation before Bubba does, okay? Y'all know what the DTR conversation is? Define the relationship. And ladies, you're about 4 months in, you're going to want to define the relationship, and you're going to try to push him, and you're going to say, I want to know where we're at in this relationship. And he's going to stare at you and go, McDonald's, I don't know where, that's where we're at, right? And so he doesn't understand. But you're wondering why men have a hard time with relationships. It's right there in the Bible. You've read it all your life. It's as plain as the nose on your face. Where was Adam at when Eve was created? He was asleep. Men were asleep when relationships started. That explains so much right there. Some of you say, my man's still asleep today. I understand. Keep working. Yeah. But notice what happens. Adam goes to sleep. God does a divine surgery, and he presents Eve to him. And then it says, English translations, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. That's a great translation, but that's really toned down. I wish you could see the Hebrew, because I'm going to give you the King Allen Living paraphrase of the Hebrew. You ready? Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. You ready? Wow! Look at that! That ain't no hippopotamus! Woo! Yahweh, Yahweh, I love you, Yahweh, 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 I love you, Yahweh. You're awesome. In fact, your first year of marriage is summarized in Genesis 2 and 3. Did you know that? Any of you have been married for any length of time, you know this is true. Your first year of marriage is bracketed by Genesis 2 and 3. Here's how. When Adam first meets Eve, what does he say? Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Woo! God is awesome. Woohoo! I love you, God. And then just a few verses later, what's he saying? The woman you gave me, she is the reason. That about summarizes your first year of marriage, right? But don't ever lose that romance. That celebratory awe. That you've met someone. It's okay. I remember when I first met my wife, Lisa. I met my wife, Lisa. We knew who each other were, but the first time we really met was in 1987. It was February. And we didn't use eHarmony or anything like that. I met her the old-fashioned way. I was out with another girl, right? And so so this girl's name was Sherry, and she wanted to stop by the Swan House, and I knew who they were, and I said, fine, we'd go into prayer meeting. She wanted to stop by their house. And so Sherry made a major, both a strategic and a tactical mistake. The strategic mistake was stopping by the house. The tactical mistake was she left me alone in the kitchen with Lisa, and she went to the back of the house to talk to who is now my sister-in-law, Denise Swan. So she left me alone in the kitchen with her. And I thought about Sherry, and I looked at Lisa. I thought about Sherry, and I looked at Lisa. And I thought about Sherry, and I looked at Lisa. And in the King James, Lisa looketh good, right? You know, and so I asked her for her phone number standing right there. You had that picture, you called it your evangelist picture. My wife had the most awesome 80s big hair. It was awesome. I was like, whoa, man. And so started dating her. I had a big block Camaro, the girlfriend with big hair. I was living every redneck's dream. It was awesome. Had Van Halen playing on an 8-track. I mean, life couldn't get any better. So but don't ever lose that. Some of you guys have lost it. Some of you ladies have lost the joy of the romance. Don't ever stop the romance in marriage. There was a couple that went out. They'd been married for a number of years. And they go out to eat at a restaurant. And they sit down and they're not looking at each other. They're just kind of looking around. They're eating and they're eating. And they're just kind of looking around and not talking. They're eating. And this couple comes in, and she's next to him, and he's next to her, and they're arm in arm, and they don't sit across from each other in the booth. They sit side by side, and they're and the wife is transfixed on this. And the wife is staring at them. Look at that. Wow. And the husband's just eating. And she said, would you look at that? He said, what? She said, look at that. What? He said, look at that couple. He looked at him and said, yeah. What about them? She said, he hasn't stopped hugging her since they came in here. He hasn't stopped kissing her on the cheek since they came in here. Well, yeah, yeah, what about that? She said, I wish you would do that. And he stopped and looked at the couple and looked at her and said, I don't even know that woman. Right? That man has lost the romance. Gentlemen, take her out to eat at some restaurant that doesn't have a drive-through window. I mean, don't lose the romance. The joy that God gave you, somebody that loves you and shares life and intimacy and romance with you. What a joy. This is a hard, old world. And that God would give you somebody that loves you and is tender to you. What a joy. What an awesome. Hey, let me tell you something. The most beautiful moment in my wife's life was not the day I met her. Because when you're a 19-year-old boy and you meet a pretty girl and you're struck by her, that's one thing. But when it's 2008, my wife's a nurse. It's 2008, and my mother is dying. And she had that death rattle all day long. And they're trying to keep her comfortable. And this beautiful young brunette I met 21 years later, the day my mother dies, is holding my mother's head in her arms and wiping the tears away from my mother's eyes as she steps out of this world into glory. And you don't think about things like that when you're a 19-year-old man. But what a joy that God would give you someone to share life's joys and sorrows and heartaches, and that would walk with your mother when she's dying. My word, don't lose the romance of marriage. Rejoice in the romance of marriage. Fourth principle is this, and I'm just going to say this and I'm going to move on, but it's heterosexual and monogamous. Marriage is heterosexual and monogamous. Now, I know the kids, when I talk to teenagers, what they say is, well, we want people to be treated fairly. I understand. I appreciate fairness. I want justice. I'm for all that. I understand. But listen carefully what I'm about to tell you. I'm just saying, if you're going to do it God's way, it's heterosexual and it's monogamous. It says God made a man and a woman. That's heterosexual. It's monogamous. Adam was joined to his wife, not to his wives. And let me tell you, if the Supreme Court has said that gay marriage is legal, polygamy's not far behind. They already got this sister wives silliness on TV. Listen, somebody says, well, you know, all those Old Testament patriarchs, they practiced polygamy. And how did that work out for any of them? The standard is found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 through 25, which, by the way, Jesus repeats in Mark 10 and Matthew 19, that it's one man and one woman, it's heterosexual, it's monogamous. Not only that, it is a covenant, not a contract. It's a covenant, not a contract. Look at verse 24 again. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave unto his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Okay, listen carefully. The word covenant is not in that verse, but I need you to listen carefully. Would you circle two words for me in your Bible? Circle the word leave. And if you have the old King James, it's cleave, but you might say join to. Circle those words. Listen carefully. Those words are used elsewhere in the Old Testament when God is making covenants with Israel. You got it? Those are covenant terms. So those two words, leave and cleave, are used elsewhere when God is making a covenant. Listen, a contract, let me illustrate the difference this way. A contract is like your phone contract. If you have Sprint, for whoever it may be as your carrier, they don't really care about your integrity. All they care about is, do you pay your bill? But as far as you being a person of character and moral and virtue, and high standards, they don't really care. But in a covenant, your virtue is everything. Another thing, a contract, again, let's use a phone contract. It may be for 2 or 3 years, whatever it may be, but it has a time limit on it. A covenant is until death do you part. And marriage is a covenant, not a contract. And I have to say one more thing, and I want to make it very clear. don't miss God's order here. I want the young people to listen to me. If you're single and you're not married, you're thinking about getting married, please listen to the preacher. Our culture is saying that the way you find out if you're going to have a good marriage is if you live together before you're married. And listen to what the preacher's about to tell you. Genesis 2:24 says this. The husband leaves his father and mother. That implies a public declaration, a whole lot more than saying, hey, why don't you just come over and move in with me? A husband leaves his father and mother. There is a public declaration. He cleaves unto his wife. They form a covenant. Then they are joined together. That's sex. And then they're naked and know no shame. And our culture is telling you to try to check out naked and having no shame and trying out sex first and then seeing if a covenant works. And let me tell you, if you do that, you are reversing God's order and you're setting yourself up for defeat. And I love you, but listen, when I was in the Army, they used to have don't ask, don't tell. Let me tell you what don't ask, don't tell is in the Baptist church right now. We don't want to, la, 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 we don't know if that couple's living together. Well, somebody better start asking if you care about them. If you want them to have victory. And young ladies, you listen to me. Some old boy comes along you and asks you to live with him and not marry him. He is not a gentleman and he's not on your list. Mark him off. Young men, you want to be a man of God? You man up and marry that young woman. Don't you go around and say, well, we're going to try this out. No, sir. That is not the Bible way. I want to tell you this. You look at the secular data. Everything that's good that happens in marriage, that you want healthy conflict resolution and money management and happy intimacy and all those sort of things, all those things happen less frequently in couples that live together before they get married. Everything that's bad in marriage, unhealthy conflict resolution, physical abuse and violence, higher divorce rates, all those occur more frequently in those people who live together before they get married. I'm just telling you, you can't break God's rules and not pay the price. And I'm pleading with you to go God's way. So it is a covenant, not a contract. A man named Paul Ramsey said this about living together. He said, and I quote, "It is a futile attempt to act as if married while taking more and offering less than married love requires." There's also, I have to say one more thing there. There's a healthy separation from family of origins. Did you see this? The husband, a part of a covenant is you have to have a healthy separation from mama and daddy. A covenant is he leaves father and mother. By the way, did you notice this? Adam had a J-O-B before he met Eve. Did you see that? God had him working in the garden. Every parent here says, amen, he's got a job, right? That's what we want. My greatest fear is one of my daughters bring home a philosophy major. You know what that means? I better remodel the basement. They're moving in, right? But anyways, but there's healthy separation from family of origin. He leaves his father and mother. The biggest argument my wife and I ever had in marriage was 1 month after we got married. And I'm not joking about this. It was all my fault. I was wrong. I was being a self-centered young 20-year-old jerk. And I was wrong. So we had it at 6:30 in the morning. And Lisa left in a tiff. And she was mad at me. And she had a right to be mad at me. And she left and she worked at a bank and I start driving to work down in Atlanta and I felt like an idiot and I said, good night, I married this girl and I made her mad and I'm wrong and I know God, I'm sorry. So I start calling her during the day and she wasn't answering her phone at the bank. And this is the days before cell phones. And so I go back to our little apartment in Hiram, Georgia and she doesn't come home. It's 5 o'clock, 5:30, 6 o'clock, 6:30, 7:30, 8 o'clock. She's still not home. So quite timidly, I call my in-laws who live about 10 minutes away. And I called and I said, hey, Tink, that's my mother-in-law. I said, is Lisa there? She said, yes, she is. I said, can I speak to her? She said, no, not right now. But then she said something prophetic. Don't worry, she'll be home in a little bit. Now, what I didn't know is Lisa got off work, came home, had been 3 or 4 hours at her mama's house crying, telling her what a jerk she married. And my mother-in-law did not have a high school education, but she's an unusually wise woman, and I love her with all my heart. So about 8:30 that night, she said something very interesting. Lisa's crying and she's upset and she said, okay, I understand you're mad at him. When are you going home? And Lisa stopped crying and looked at her mama and said, I'm not going home. I'm spending the night here. And then my mother-in-law said something profound. She said, oh no, you married him. I paid for the wedding. You got him. You're going home to him. The psychologists say what happened then is called transference, and I thank God for it, because she wasn't mad at me anymore. Now she's mad at her mama. But anyway, and so she came home, and she was upset and crying, and I was upset and crying, and I apologized, and I'm telling you, from a minute, because I was so bad wrong, if you only knew how wrong I was. And we prayed together, and it all was fine. Can I tell you what my mother-in-law understood? What we saw as this big was a bump in the road for a young couple figuring out how marriage works. And some of you mamas and daddies and grandparents need to figure out the same thing. Best thing happened for some young couples in this church family is they moved about 300 miles away from some busybody parents in this church. Woo! I liked everything in the sermon until he said that, right? You need to stay out of their business. Healthy separation from family of origin. Then finally, it's sealed and celebrated by shameless intimacy. Look at verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. This is sexual intimacy. Naked and not ashamed. It's tender and kind. It's gentle and loving. It is a holy innocence shared between a husband and wife. What a tender scene that they love each other. And this is a hard world and a discouraging world. But in times of special romantic intimacy to find comfort in the arms of one another. What a tender thought. What a holy thought. Foundations for marriage. So we live in an area that's prone to tornadoes. But I don't think, I've checked this out, and you'd have to check on your own. But to my knowledge, the largest tornadic outbreak in the recorded history of the United States occurred on May 3rd, 1999. This was that Moore, Oklahoma tornado. Do any of you remember that? It was this huge F5 monster. I have read that between Wichita, Kansas and the Panhandle of Texas, there were somewhere over 70 tornadoes recorded that day. It's just amazing. All these things came together. But the F5 tornado that struck Moore, Oklahoma was a beast. A mile wide. I read that 8,132 homes in Moore, Oklahoma were destroyed that evening. And you know how tornadoes are. It makes no sense. One house isn't missing a shingle and the house next door is knocked off its foundation. It's gone. And that's the way Moore was. And it happened late in the day and it's dark and the sun had gone down and there's still clouds overhead and the power has gone out and it's like the city has been bombed in a World War II air raid. It's just chaos. And people are stumbling out of their basements and trees are down. And you know how those transformers are. They blow and there's that blue haze across the sky and sparking power lines. And that little town of Mora, that little city, suburb of Oklahoma City had been destroyed. And people are injured and they're wounded and some of them can't find family members. Something interesting happened that night. It was impossible for the emergency workers to get to all of the houses because of the trees that were down and the power lines that were down, and they were doing the best they could in a horrible situation. First Baptist Moore was relatively unharmed. I talked to the man who was the pastor there at that time, and what I'm about to tell you absolutely is the truth. They have a large cross there at First Baptist Moore. So the emergency and rescue workers couldn't get down every street, but here's what they did. They took spotlights and they illuminated that cross at First Baptist Church, Moore, Oklahoma. And listen to what they started to say. They took loudspeakers and they started going around Moore, Oklahoma. And they had illuminated that cross and all the trees are down and you could see it for miles around. And they started saying, if your home has been destroyed, go to the cross. If you can't find your family member, go to the cross. If you are injured, go to the cross. If you've been wounded, go to the cross. Go to the cross. Go to the cross. And this morning, there are some families here. There are some couples here. And if we could look at the substructure of your home, it's just about to come apart. And you've been wounded and hurt by this world. And I'm telling you, go to the cross. If your family is on the verge of ruin, go to the cross of Jesus. If your home is about to end in divorce, go to the cross of Jesus. Men, if you don't know how to love your wife like Christ loves the church, go to the cross of Jesus. Ladies, you don't know how to honor your husband, go to the cross of Jesus. Go to the cross. Go to the cross. Take your family to the cross. It's at the cross that we discover what it's about, because Jesus forgave us of so much. And if you're going to make your marriage work, you have got to forgive each other. You will fail each other. You will let each other down. But when Jesus is the Lord of the home, the precious Lord who spread out His hands and nail-pierced hands and the crown of thorns, and He died and He rose again, that Jesus can save your home. Go to the cross. Well, I'm going to ask our pianist to come. If our pianist would please come and begin playing our hymn of appeal. I want you to listen very carefully. There's some of you here this morning that are, you need to go to the cross. Is there a husband here that would say, as God gives me strength, I'm taking my family to the foot of the cross? And that means you're going to have to stop listening to the world. And today there's some men here, you're going to make a decision. I'm doing it God's way. Whatever the cost, whatever it takes. We're about to have a hymn of invitation. You have an altar here. The Word of God's been preached. Prayers have been offered. The Scripture's been read. What better time to come forward? There might be a husband that would want to take your wife by the hand and say, darling, can we go pray for our family? So I'm going to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. And the biggest problem in your marriage is that you don't have Jesus in your marriage. I can't promise you that you won't have any problems if you have Jesus in your marriage. But I can promise you this, you'll never face another problem alone. And He's sufficient. I tell you, I just feel led to do something I haven't done in a long time. But are there some deacons in the church, some Sunday school teachers? I'm looking for four or five of you. Would you right now come to the front and pray and say, God, help the families in our church? For four or five of you, just a few deacons, a few Sunday school teachers, would you come? Yes, there's one, there's two, there's three. Yes, there's another. Would you pray? There are people right now. Would you pray for these families in your church right now? There are families that have decisions to be made this morning. Their marriage might be hanging in the balance right now. And would you pray for them? Now, we're about to sing. There are people here praying for your marriage. They're praying for your home. And I'm asking you, if you need Christ in your marriage, you've never been saved and you need Jesus, I'm asking you, as soon as they begin singing, I'm going to pray, and as soon as I'm done praying, people are going to stand, and I'm going to ask you to come, take your pastor's hand, and let Jesus do a miracle in your life. Father, I pray for men and women and boys and girls that need to be saved. I pray for husbands and wives. I pray for men and women that need Christ in their marriage. And God, I pray today that Jesus, You'd move, that Jesus, You'd save, that You would do what only You can do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? And as we stand, if you have a decision to make, you'll come. Pastor David's at the front. Don't you delay. You come right now as we begin to sing.